Thank you, Brother Chapin. It's so good to be able to gather together and sing as we do. And we owe a debt of gratitude to all those men and women who wrote these good songs that we're able to sing and praise God. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to be in an assembly and be able to blend our voices together as we unify on the meaning of the words that we are in the process praising God. In His own time, He does so many beautiful and wonderful things. And we're so thankful that we're able to understand that and to believe that. I'm going to preach tonight to those who would have been here had you invited 10 different people. I've been talking about that because I think we need to encourage one another. And I recognize that around our homes and around our businesses and places where we live, a lot of people are not saved. The Great Commission was given to people. It was not given to angels. It wasn't given to clouds in the sky. And God was able to make all things where everybody could see them, but He left it in our hands to preach the gospel of Christ. So we have to be diligent in that, and I will still remind you that you have an opportunity of inviting at least 10 people to come that we might be able to tell them about the gospel of Christ. Let me see if I'm doing this right. There we are. Just a moment. I believe we're going to have to go back. Pardon me just a moment. Yes, that's it. There we go. Thank you for your patience. I fully understand the Apostle Paul didn't have to worry about all that, but we do. But in the process, we're able to see a great deal better than we otherwise might not be able to speak. I remember some of the preachers used to have their bed sheets, and they'd go around the country preaching on bed sheets. And people were using those because that was a way to get it across. So we're lucky now that we have electronics. I think we're lucky. And we do be able to use that. I've been using as a theme all through this week, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, with the understanding that we are not conformed to this world, but will be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and emphasizing the idea of renewing our mind. I'm going to speak tonight on what we call first principles, because I preach in hope, hoping some will be here who understand that. Tonight we'll be looking at a renewed view of baptism. And what you see is a picture that was taken over in the Far East with regard to an old ancient baptistry. This gives us a little bit of clue as to exactly how people performed baptism back in those days, according to what the Bible said. And I'll be looking at a number of pictures that I've collected together to emphasize. Sometimes people say, well, there are places in the world where people can't be baptized. That's not true. Anywhere people live, you have water. And so I've collected some pictures to illustrate the Great Commission. In Mark 16, 15 and 16, it is written, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Matthew gives the same thing in a little bit different words, but it was the teaching of Jesus. And when people say, "Oh, I love Jesus," Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And so many people are not keeping the commandments. I've been trying to work up my boldness. I think what I'm planning to do in my personal work is to get to the point where I have enough boldness to walk up to a stranger and ask them, "Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins?" I'd like to encourage you to think about that. Whether you're friends at school or someone you work with, just ask them, "Have you been baptized for the remission of sins?" They might get mad, but they might open up a discussion about that. And that's what I'm working up my boldness to do. You can be baptized anywhere. In the desert, even in the desert, you have water that people must have to live. Here's the case where they were baptizing a man. I think he was fully immersed, even his arms. But in the desert, they dug a hole, and there was enough water to baptize this soldier. And many soldiers have taught others the faith of the gospel of Christ. There's someone being baptized in a stock tank. That's about all they had on the farm, and so they filled it with water and baptized somebody for the remission of sins. And it looks as though they had to have the emergency out to do that because he was not feeling well. But you can always be baptized into Christ. And this is not enough, I think, that you can see that. Well, what this is, was being baptized in the John Deere bucket. And somehow the boat is not coming out just clearly. But the emphasis on this is that you can be baptized if you want to be baptized. And I know people make all kinds of excuses. But my point tonight is to recognize that during the apostles' days, in Colossians 1 verse 23, Paul said, "The hope of the gospel which you heard was preached to every creature under heaven." They were bold with it, and they went into Rome, and they went into Ephesus, and they went into Jerusalem, and they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we call it the Great Commission baptism. And I'm wondering then, does it still continue today? Can you be assured that the Great Commission baptism is still being done today? Who's preaching Great Commission baptism? Do you know someone that's doing that? Many creeds deny God's purpose in baptism, and so there are many people who are misled about this. And I'm hoping that though you may be here tonight as a child of God, you can use this sermon. It's going to be on the CD. Give it away. Just give it away to a lot of people. Ask Brother Jonathan for some CDs and give it to them, and they'll be able to understand and see what's being done. It's going to be on the internet, I understand. And those are opportunities of spreading the gospel far and wide that the apostles didn't have. But the idea by many is that what baptism was, it's not the same anymore. In Hiscock's Manual of Baptist Churches on page 22, you'll find this statement. Hiscock said it is most likely that in the apostolic age, when there was one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and no differing denominations existed, the baptism of that convert by that very act constituted him a member of the church and at once endowed him with all the rights and privileges of full membership. In that sense, baptism was the door into the church. And then he concludes so sadly, now it is different. Isn't that sad? He has such a grasp of the New Testament order of things that in the apostolic age, this is what they all preached. There was one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And not a single denomination existed. Just the church. Of course, the Jews and the idol temples, but only one church existed during that time. Let me emphasize this without being nasty or mean. There was no Baptist church then. There was no Methodist church then. There was no Episcopal church then. There was no Catholic church then. There was no Pentecostal church then. There were no denominations at all. And when you look at that, it's amazing that this man understood that very principle that the baptism of the Great Commission, by the very act of that, put him in as a member of the church. That's Acts 2, verse 47. The Lord added to the church those who were being saved. In that sense, baptism was the door to the church. Well, when he says that was different, it makes me wonder then, what is different? Because Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 adds some of the things about he mentioned with the Lord, one faith, one baptism. Did God make it different? What made it different between Acts 2, Matthew 28, Mark 16, Acts 2, what made it different between that and the next generation even, much less today? Did God make it different or did man make it different? But notice the Bible says in Ephesians 4, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Is one Lord different today? You have separate Lords? We sang songs praising Jesus. And we have the belief as one Lord. Well, if it's different now than it was in the apostolic days, then why is there not more than one Lord? And one faith. Is one faith different? Has the Bible been rewritten? Now, we understand that some denominations have their own creeds, but the Word of God has not been changed. There were no denominations when Ephesians 4 was written. One baptism. I want you to hold that thought. One baptism. And there was... When the New Testament was written, have you ever seen Great Commission baptism? I'm persuaded there are people today that have never seen people being baptized. I'm not criticizing Brother Chafin or myself. We understand that people are not responding, but you know it bothers me. It bothers me so badly that we're not stirring the waters of baptism as in the past. I remember one Sunday morning in North Carolina, we baptized five in one morning. and you know, two or three at a time, we'd baptize people. It's been quite a while since I've baptized someone. I worry about that. Every Christian ought to worry about that. So the question that we're asking, does it continue today, and who's preaching it today, and many creeds deny the purpose of baptism, this church still preaches one baptism. That answers the questions. This church still teaches the one baptism, the Great Commission baptism, that preaches one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. But my purpose tonight, there are a number of baptisms in the Bible. And since Ephesians 4, which was after the Great Commission, said there's only one baptism, I want to look at all the baptisms of the Bible with you and to see plainly which is that one baptism and why one baptism is still true today. And we can rely upon that. When you look at all the baptisms of the Bible, the first one you run across is John's baptism. Take your Bibles, if you will, and look with me to Matthew chapter 3. As you look at Matthew chapter 3, we're talking about John and his preaching. And in beginning in verse 5, then all Jerusalem, Judea, all the region about the Jordan went out to him, that is after John, and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. And so you had people who were going out to be baptized of John. Now some Baptist churches claim that John started the Baptist church. And that's not true. John didn't start a church because he was beheaded before Acts 2 when the church started. I mean, you can prove that historically and scripturally. John did not start a church. He was not the Messiah. He pointed to the Messiah. He was a voice in the wilderness saying, prepare the way of the Lord, getting ready for the Christ to come. But John did not start a church. He was beheaded because he spoke out against an adulterous marriage. And so you have then John's baptism, and you recognize then that it ceased with John. Now I know that it ceased with John, and I knew that after that Great Commission baptism was given, it was not effective anymore. It ceased. And the reason I know that is because in Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul came upon some people that had received John's baptism after the baptism of Christ had been established. And notice then what Paul had to say as he found these brethren. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. And it happened when Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper country, or upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said unto them, then to what were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. And he said Paul said unto them, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying that to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on the Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. There is a place for re-baptism, for the one baptism. You have all kinds of wrong baptisms. I've seen children in a swimming pool play about baptism. We're going to baptize each other. Well, that's not baptism. And then you have the denominations that will sprinkle water on a child. That's not baptism. And sometimes you find people that are baptized for the wrong reason. I don't think I've mentioned this. I use this particular illustration because it fits so well with this lesson. I was in a hospital in Crockett, Texas, visiting someone. And a nurse was at the desk. And she said, Brother Roberts, I want to talk to you a minute. Her husband was a member of the church, and she came with him, but she wanted to talk with me. And everybody was listening, and she said, I want to join your church. I want to start coming to church all the time, but I want to be a member of your church. But I've had it with baptism. And I thought, well, I don't want to discuss that here, so I'll come out to your house tonight and we'll talk about it. When I got out there, she said, now, I grew up as a primitive Baptist, and I was baptized as a primitive Baptist. Then I moved, and we fell in with a Free Will Baptist church, and they wouldn't accept my primitive Baptist baptism, so they baptized me again. Then I came into town and joined the Southern Baptist, and they wouldn't accept those baptisms either, and I was baptized a third time. Now I've had it with baptism. And I said, let's look at the Bible. What does the Bible say? Well, so we went through the studies, and she came to understand that those baptisms were not for the remission of sins. They were not the Great Commission baptism, and she was baptized one more time. And I said, then you'll never have to be baptized again, because now you're being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. And she's been faithful ever since. So John's baptism is not the baptism of the Great Commission. We can see that pretty obviously. Then there's another one called Jesus' baptism during His personal ministry. Turn to John chapter 4, if we will, and you'll see the baptism that Jesus was to endure. And in John chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, therefore when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, although Jesus Himself did not baptize, but His disciples. And so this was the baptism that Jesus was leading, and it anticipated the baptism coming for repentance unto the kingdom. Matthew 4, verse 17, because they were saying the kingdom of heaven is coming, and they were being baptized with the view of the coming kingdom. But it did not continue after Jesus' death. And so here's another baptism of the Bible. Sometimes people don't really collect and understand all of these baptisms. It was replaced with the Great Commission baptism. So we could say that the baptism of Jesus, when He was teaching but not personally baptizing, that it was not the Great Commission baptism. It was looking to the coming of the kingdom. Well, there's another one. And that's Jesus' baptism of suffering in Luke chapter 12 and verse 50. He was talking about this particular baptism that He had to endure. And in chapter 12 and verse 50, He was telling the disciples, let me get to verse 50. He said, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am until it's accomplished. Now, this is a baptism of suffering. Jesus was going to, and He was anticipating, I'm sure with dread, the suffering that He was going to have to endure. But it's called a baptism, an overwhelming of suffering. It was a figurative use of the word immersion, but it was the word immersion that you find in Ephesians chapter 4. But it was something that was never a command. It was not bound as an obedience upon the disciples, so it cannot be the Great Commission baptism. We've looked at three already, but none of them are the Great Commission baptism. This was one of the baptisms of the Bible. Then there's another one in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and it's the baptism of Moses. And you wonder, well, what kind of a baptism did Moses have? Well, it's very clear that Paul was talking about the Jewish people and how they had disobeyed God and how God was unhappy with them. But it says in chapter 10 and verse 2, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now that's a really good view of the word baptism. Under the clouds and in the sea. And so they were immersed under this situation. They all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So we have another baptism. But it was a baptism that was limited to the Jewish nation. It's another figurative use of baptism. And as you look at what happened there and recognize what took place on that occasion, you have the fact that this was only true of Israel. It was only something that Paul was reminding the Corinthians about, how Jewish people had fallen away. With them, God was unhappy. But they had been baptized under the cloud and in the sea. That was true of Israel. That baptism does not continue today. We're still looking for that one baptism of Ephesians chapter 4. Then in Matthew chapter 3, there's one. And I don't want you to have this one. I'll tell you. I don't want you to have this one. I had a tract one time put on the door, and it talked about the baptism of fire. And this Pentecostal preacher was saying that you had to pray for the baptism of fire. Don't pray for that. You look at the text and the context. Matthew chapter 3, beginning, and I'm chapter 5, get back to chapter 3, and beginning of verse 10, Jesus was saying, even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees, therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I need baptized, this was John rather, John said, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who comes after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And somebody says, okay, he was going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Why don't we want the baptism of fire? And that's what this Pentecostal preacher was saying. Read the next verse. The next verse says, his winnowing fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. He will burn up the chaff in unquenchable fire. That's what you don't want. That's the fire of hell. And this Pentecostal preacher had no understanding of the text and context. So here's another baptism. And he's talking about the idea of baptism under repentance. That was John. It's the baptism of fire. But I don't teach that. I don't encourage people to have the baptism of fire. The context is the fire of judgment. And as someone said a long time ago, a text without the context is a pretext. And it is true that if you don't look at the context of this, you might be misled. When you see what the winnowing fan is all about, and it's into unquenchable fire, then you know that you don't want that particular baptism. No one should. And the end result is it cannot be the baptism of the Great Commission. It's one of the baptisms of the Bible. Well, there's another one. That's the baptism for the dead. And all our Mormon friends, they have isolated this particular passage, and they have just used this and used this, and they believe and they teach that if you, that's what, you know, out in Utah, in a mountain, the Mormon church has a billion or more names of people who are trying to link to their kinfolks. Now, the reason why the Mormon church puts such emphasis on ancestry is they believe this passage means that if you'll find your kinfolks who died without being a Christian, if you'll be baptized in their place and for them, they'll be given a second chance. But then as the scripture comes to my mind, Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed when man wants to die and then comes the judgment. There's no place for second chances, either in purgatory or in the Mormon faith. So what in the world, this is a Bible term. What in the world is this baptism for the dead? Well, in 1 Corinthians 15, if you notice the context again, it's about the resurrection from the dead. See, there were two problems in the early church. In Corinth, the people had trouble accepting the fact that God was able to give you a new body when you're raised. They just didn't understand how God could do that. The apostles' answer in chapter 15 was that he's able to make stars of heaven and terrestrial bodies and celestial bodies. And the point is that if God can make all these different bodies, what is it to him to make us a spiritual body? And so we're going to have a spiritual body when we're raised. And that's the context of 1 Corinthians 15. In the Thessalonian letter, they had the problem, again, about resurrection. They believed that it was already over, and they had missed the resurrection. And Paul wrote to correct that. So the context of this particular chapter is the resurrection from the dead. And what it's saying is, this resurrection is the context. What Paul is saying, and let's read it to be sure, otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? And what Paul is saying, you brethren don't believe there's going to be a resurrection body. Why in the world would you teach anybody to be baptized if nobody's going to be raised? And that's what he's saying. And so the real understanding of that is if the dead are not raised, why would anyone be baptized in view of the dead who are going, they're dead all over, they're not going to be raised? Why would you be baptized in view of the dead if they're not going to be raised? And that explains it. It's simply an affirmation by the Apostle Paul that there is a resurrection from the dead, and that's what he's explaining. He's not explaining the Mormon position, you can be very sure. That's another baptism of the Bible that is sometimes misunderstood. Well, we'll go a bit further. We have the Holy Spirit baptism now. Man, is that ever misunderstood? I want to go to Acts chapter 1 and do a little study with you just a moment in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. The point is made by a lot of people that there were 3,000 or thousands there on the day of Pentecost, Jews, and that when the Holy Spirit was given, it was given to multitudes of people. And so the Holy Spirit can still be true today because people are praying for the Holy Spirit baptism. You'll find that in many denominational churches where they believe a special baptism of the Holy Spirit acts above and beyond the Word. There were two, a father and his son in the Church of Christ that held that position, that the Holy Spirit could operate on your heart above and beyond the Word of God. I don't believe that for a moment. The Bible doesn't teach that. What he is teaching is that in Acts chapter 1, the apostles had been told to tarry in Jerusalem till I send upon you the promise of the Father, which I said to you. Well, John 14 and John 16 were the promises of Jesus Christ that you would receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Go tarry in Jerusalem. And so when you look at Acts chapter 1, they're all in Jerusalem. Now, in Acts 2 verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. How many were there? Thousands? Well, you do a little context study again. I really emphasize the idea of go back to the last verse of the previous chapter, chapter 1. After they had appointed Matthias to replace Judas, the Bible says in verse 26, they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So the chapter 1 ends with the noun, the 11 apostles. And verse 1 says, and when they were all together in one place, how many received the Holy Spirit? The apostles. That's all that received the Holy Spirit. That was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But it was to the apostles, enabling them to do the work that God was giving them to do. And they began to speak with other tongues, languages, as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. Now that was a fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. Let me give you just a quick thing that you can remember if you want to talk about the beginning of the church. Joel 2 says that the church kingdom is going to begin when the power is given. Isaiah 2 says it's going to come in Jerusalem. And Daniel 2 says it's going to come in the days of the Roman kings. And Acts 2 fulfills that. So if you want to do a little Bible study and invite your neighbors to a Bible study, let's study Joel 2 and Isaiah 2 and Daniel 2. Now let's go to Acts 2 and you've got it. That's the fulfillment. And I know that it's true because Peter said, this is that spoken by the prophet Joel. That, what was happening when they came together and they heard the sound of the mighty wind and the apostles speaking in other tongues, that was a fulfillment because Peter said, this is that. And that's a specific fulfillment of prophecy. So it's a good thing to be able to do that. And if you'll remember those four passages, you can have a whole Bible study on the kingdom of Christ and then spread out from there. But it was a baptism, wasn't it? It was a Holy Spirit baptism. Holy Spirit baptism was a promise to the apostles. Go back and read John 14 and John 16, especially verse 13. And it equipped the apostles to carry out their work as apostles. They could work miracles. The last verse of Mark 16 says, if you touch any deadly thing or drink poison, it won't harm you because you'll have the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that was what was given to the apostles. Now the Holy Spirit also testified to the reception of the Gentiles. When Peter was told to go to talk to Cornelius, he knew that Cornelius was a Gentile. And under Peter's understanding and of the Old Testament, Jews were not to have anything to do with Gentiles. And you'll notice in the text that Peter took brethren with him as witnesses. And he went to talk about, went to Cornelius as the Holy Spirit told him to do. And Peter was a Jew. And when the Holy Spirit let down the great sheet out of heaven filled with all kinds of unclean beasts, and then the voice said, arise, Peter, kill and eat. He said, nothing common or unclean has ever touched my lips, crossed my mouth. He was told that three times. And he later regarded, how could I resist God when he showed me that the Gentiles were also worthy of life? So we had this, and the Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius. Well, Peter said, talking about this in chapter 11 of the book of Acts, that it reminded him of what fell upon us at the beginning. Now, there are different reasons for the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit was given to the apostles to qualify them for their work as ambassadors and apostles of the gospel of Christ. In Acts 10, it fell upon the Gentiles to prove to the Jews, and there were witnesses there with Peter, and he later talked about that, chapter 11 and others, that the Holy Spirit was given so that they would know that God had received Gentiles into the church. Until Acts 10, it was a Jewish church. We talked last night about all the trouble they had with the Jews not wanting it to be a Gentile church along with Jews. And Acts 15 was the result where the Holy Spirit indicated God's decision on that. Well, here was a baptism, all right. It was a baptism of the Holy Spirit for the apostles, and the baptism to Cornelius so that they would know that God has received the Gentiles, but that doesn't continue today. You know, people make claims to talk in tongues, and it's gibberish. Let's forget about the tongues. I want to see somebody raise the dead. Have you seen anybody raise the dead lately? You know, that's one of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit that's listed in 1 Corinthians 12. The nine gifts, and one of them was miracle gifts. And a person could actually raise the dead. Peter raised Dorcas. And so you have all these illustrations of that. The Holy Spirit baptism does not continue today. It's one of the baptisms of the Bible, but it doesn't continue today. And so we go one more, the Great Commission baptism. Let's read Matthew 28. I mentioned earlier Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. Look at Matthew chapter 28 with me. And let's read verses 18 through 20. In verses 18 beginning, then Jesus came. Why do people argue with Jesus? Did Jesus know what God wanted? And when people say, oh, how I love Jesus. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, listen to what Jesus said. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, because I have this authority, go therefore to all and baptizing, go to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, along with you always, even to the end of the age. How much plainer could it be? Someone told me just before services started that someone read that and they said, well, it doesn't read that way to me. Absolute truth does not change. Anyone can read. It does not take a rocket scientist to read Mark 16 and Matthew 28 and understand the will of the Lord. Therefore, the Great Commission baptism is the only baptism, the baptism of Ephesians chapter 4. It's to every nation. It's to every nation. It's to the end of the ages, which could be said the end of the world. The end of the world. And it was applied by the apostles in Acts 2:38. They understood what the Great Commission baptism was. You know, when we argue with somebody about baptism, we'll go argue with the apostles. They received the Great Commission. They understood what it was, and they practiced that in the book of Acts chapter 2, and 3,000 people obeyed the gospel. I wondered how good they'd be to be able to see that many baptisms. How many baptisms have you seen lately? That says something about us, doesn't it? That says something about us. We're not teaching enough. We're not doing enough. We're not bold enough. Would you walk up to somebody and say, have you been baptized for the remission of sins? Have enough courage to do that? Are you ready to back it up with the Scriptures? You see, there's only one baptism. It's the baptism that Jesus gave. It's the baptism of the Great Commission. It's to go into all the world and every creature. I'm sure some of you have kinfolks that need to hear that. I'm sure some of you have neighbors that need to hear that. They don't know it, and you know it, and if you don't tell it, they're not going to hear it. You know, the alcohol dealer is not going to tell the Great Commission baptism. The pornographer dealer, he's not going to talk about the Great Commission baptism. People who are denominational preachers are not going to talk about Great Commission baptism. Billy Graham is going to have a lot to answer for. I know he's eloquent, I know he's a good man. But he's never, not one time, has he ever preached the Great Commission baptism? Not one time has he preached Great Commission baptism. He has taught thousands and thousands of people to be satisfied with baptism after you've been saved by faith alone. At the judgment day, good friends, those people are going to rise up and say to Billy Graham, "Why didn't you tell me the truth?" But we have a song that we sing, and I hate to sing it. And the song is, "You Never Mentioned Him to Me." And that bothers me. You never mentioned him to me. Have you got kinfolks that you've never mentioned Great Commission Baptism to? Have you got some neighbors that you're going to face at Judgment Day and they're going to say, you knew and you didn't tell me? Oh, they may reject it today. But you know, you can't help the ones that reject it. I've been told that when insurance salesmen are trained, they're trained to understand they're going to hear a bunch of no's. They take the no and they go to the next person. They're looking for the yes, not the no. And that's what Christians ought to be doing. We're looking for the yes. Have you been baptized for the remission of sins? No, but I'm interested in it. I'd like to know what the Bible teaches about that. And you're the one. You're the one that can do it. I really don't like to sing that song, "You Never Mentioned Him to Me." And I don't like the song, I think, that we sang this week, "Almost Persuaded." Almost persuaded. Almost but lost. You know, funny things happen sometimes. We had a lady in Decatur, Texas, who was very faithful about asking her neighbors to come to the gospel meetings. And she did. She had a neighbor that she liked, and she asked her year after year to come to the meeting. She never would. And so the last meeting they had, she didn't ask her. And this lady came to her and she said, "Louise, I was waiting for you to ask me. I made up my mind this year that I was going to go. You've been so faithful to ask me every year to go to the meeting with you. And I was decided I was going to do it this year. And you didn't ask me." And she told me that herself. She was mortified. And I'm aware that when I stand before God in the judgment day, in the multitude of the peoples of the world, and judgment is going to be given, there are people that I've known that I haven't asked. And I'm not trying to load a guilt trip on you. I'm trying to encourage you. Have a tract. Give them a Bible tract. Give them away. They're on the wall. They're not doing a bit of good on the wall. Give them away. Let people know about the church through tracts. Ladies, keep some in your purse. And when you check out the groceries, hand one to the cashier. Did you ever think about that? Have one of the cards that's out there. There are many out there, and they're out there not being used, evidently. Take some of those cards tonight, and when you go somewhere to the cleaners or wherever you go, give a card. I've been told, I'm not sure, but I think it's true, that the church, which is pretty strong in Ethiopia, began by tracts being mailed into Ethiopia. And as they read those, some of those people called the number that was listed, got in touch with them, and had preachers come and preach to them, and the church started in Ethiopia. Now, I don't know what is going to happen. You really never know. I'll close with this illustration. When I was in North Carolina, we had a radio program, and we preached weekly for years, and I didn't get any results, and I was very discouraged. Because you just sit in front of a microphone and you preach and you preach and you close off the microphone and go home and you don't get any results. Well, years later, I went back to that same congregation for a meeting. One of the deacons met me and said, "Brother Roberts, do you know how I became a Christian?" And I said, "I have no idea." He said, "I was in the Coast Guard when you were on the radio, and every Sunday I listened to you preach on the radio. And I came from a Baptist family. When I came out of the Coast Guard and retired, they expected me to go to the Baptist church with them. And I said, 'No, I'm going to become a Christian. I know what the Bible teaches.'" He said, "I heard you on the radio." Well, I didn't know that. And you may never know what happens when you hand out a tract. It may be put in the trash. It might be read. Will you please take some tracts and give them away? Will you take some cards? You have a website that you can have a card and take them to the website, and they're going to find all kinds of Bible information about what to do to be a child of God and what the Bible teaches. It's a weapon, a useful weapon for the church. Are you telling people about it? Have you told anybody about the church website? Ask them to go look at it. You know, you might not want to go up and ask them, have I been baptized for the remission of sins? Well, would you be able to take a card that has the address of the website and say, you might look at this, it's very interesting, you might have some questions to ask. And who knows? You see, there's a power in the gospel of Christ beyond you. But God has chosen you as the messengers, not just Brother Chapin. He's not just the preacher. He's not the only one that's to do personal work. We are to do personal work. When the church was persecuted in the book of Acts, they went everywhere preaching the word. And they didn't have a website. And they didn't have cards to hand out. But they went everywhere preaching the word. And we don't have that boldness. We don't have that today. We don't want to insult our neighbors. We don't want to have our neighbors mad at us. And so we sit by them year after year after year. And they die and go to judgment. And they've never heard the first word of the gospel of Christ from my mouth. But I'm saying there's a way to do that. It's right back there on the wall. All those tracts and the cards. So simple to take with you. Put some in your purse. Have some in your car pocket. And wherever you go, spread them. Give them away. They don't do anything back there on the wall. But they may save souls by introducing them to the gospel of Christ when you pass them out to someone. You never know. Just like I didn't know about that radio program. I was so happy he told me, because I realized that I planted and somebody else watered and God gave the increase. Isn't that a wonderful thing to think about? Well, my lesson is over tonight. I closed it by hoping that you'll go on fire for the Lord. I wish people could be as on fire for the Lord as they are about politics. I've never seen such hate in my life as in the political world today. We should have love in our hearts that matches the political field when we see people that are lost. And so I'm leaving it with you. I'll never know whether or not you follow up on it. It's between you and the Lord. But you can do it. And the material is right back there on the wall. And when you hear someone that comes in and says, I want to study the Bible, oh, it would be such a feeling of gratitude that God used you as a vessel for the gospel of Christ. The purpose is salvation, remission of sins, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm preaching first principles tonight, and you know them. But I want to urge you to use them. Be active, be fervent, be on fire for the Lord. Pass out those tracts, pass out the cards. If you have enough boldness, ask somebody, have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? There's people out there, the Lord described them, some that's in the weeds, some's in the devil comes and takes the word out of their heart, but there's a good and honest heart waiting for you somewhere. God bless you in your service to the Lord and the gospel, teaching Great Commission baptism. Let's stand and sing. You respond if you need that.
We have heard the joyful sound.